And I want to say this on the outset. He had Paul mention it twice in all the books that Paul wrote in the Bible. So you say, what are you saying that for? The exception proves the rule. This is not something that's to be done on a regular basis. This is not something that is to be done if somebody says something mean to you. Okay, this is reserved for very serious spiritual situations. But it's in the Bible. And so we got to deal with it. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it says, middle of the verse, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, you wouldn't pick this. If you had a Sunday school time, you wouldn't pick this. And if you were asked to do a devotion somewhere, you wouldn't do this. But when we preach verse by verse of the Bible, you gotta deal with the text. So tonight we're gonna talk about being delivered unto Satan. We'll ask God to help us. Father, we sure need you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the good day. Thank you, Lord, for a cool sanctuary to come into. And Lord, thank you for health and strength and ability to get out. Lord, many of these folks, many have worked hard today. Lord, they've had to do battle with the world. They've had to do battle with their own flesh. They've endured temptations. Lord, they've had to deal with silliness and ignorance at their job. And Lord, it wears us out. It just grates on us being in this world as strangers and pilgrims. And Lord, we long for the day that we get to see you face to face. But Lord, tonight these folks have made the effort to come and be in your house. And I pray that you'll bless them for that and reward them, Lord, and speak to them from your word tonight. And I pray you'll help me, Lord, to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the word preached would find receptive hearts tonight, and the word of God would be glorified and have free course amongst us. And Lord, that you'd guide and direct in all things, we pray for your help. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, we're thankful. We're so thankful that you are a God that offers repentance and restitution and restoration. And Lord, sometimes we just get off track. Sometimes we get out of line. And Lord, as your children, you said you were going to chasten us. And so Father, help us to always have a tender heart before you. And Lord, to understand what this means tonight in your word and how it's used. And Lord, I pray that our lives would please you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're starting out 1 Timothy chapter 1. God's been encouraging Timothy thus far to charge some, verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. He has encouraged him and edified him to minister in the pastor's office with the proper mindset. He has encouraged Timothy to remember who it is that he serves, the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, invisible, amen, there in verse 17. And to accept the charge, as we saw last time we were in this passage 2 weeks ago, to accept the charge to war a good warfare. Now you know as well as I do, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that if you're saved tonight, you're in a spiritual warfare. If you're lost tonight, you're in a spiritual warfare. This life on this earth is not just all unicorns and butterflies and easy street. There's a war going on for the souls of men, the souls of women all over this globe tonight. And it's the devil against God. It's good against evil. And we're right in the middle of it. Every one of us, somewhere along the line, we're in the middle of it. And so God told Timothy as a pastor, and I think pastors are on the front line. I think parents are on the front line. I think grandparents are on the front line. He told the pastor to war a good warfare. And if that's good for the pastor, it's good for the people. Amen. So the people need to war a good warfare. I can tell you this tonight. I know you believe this, that scripturally qualified and Holy Spirit-led pastors want the best for the people that they minister to. Okay? I hope you think that about me. I hope you think that I want the best for you, because I do. Okay? As such, many pastors including myself. I try to be this way. Will be long-suffering. They'll be patient. They will pray. They will fast. They will offer counsel when asked and when not asked. They will discuss problems, and they will be glad to do so privately. And that's what you expect of any pastor that you're going to say is my pastor. That's what you want. And that's the pastor I want to be to you tonight. However, if you'll come to Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3. There is a limit to that. God's a long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some are going to perish. And some are not going to come to repentance. And the long-suffering of God has a run-out time on it. The patience of God has an expiration date on it. And the same has to be true for the pastor. And it has to be true for the people. Listen, many of you have children. You've got circumstances in your life, at your job, and in your family. And you try to be long-suffering with it. And you try to give the benefit of the doubt and all the things that you're supposed to do to be a compassionate Christian like the world wants you to be. But God has put this in the Bible to help you and I not just run in circles and be a termite and a yo-yo the rest of our days down here. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. The Bible says this. Titus, another pastor, yes? Titus 3, 9. The Bible says, but avoid foolish questions. Okay, so if you're saved tonight, God just gave you permission to ignore foolish questions. Hallelujah, Lord, thank you. Who's ever heard that phrase, a dumb question gets a dumb answer? Yeah, I've been the recipient of both, amen. Avoid foolish questions. Now, he's talking about doctrinal questions. He's talking about questions that people will come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I got a question. I'll just give you some insight. That shudders your pastor's heart when somebody starts that way. until they prove that they're genuine. I don't mind answering genuine questions all day long. But foolish questions, what are foolish questions going to do? What are genealogies going to do? What are contentions going to do and strivings about the law? Verse 9 says they're unprofitable and vain. They're just going to stir up strife. They're just going to be argument, right? We don't want to argue. We want to abide together and get along with each other. Not all of us in this room are going to believe exactly the same way on every little point of the Christian life. But we have all sort of assented to the fact that we believe the major doctrines of the Bible, and we agree that sound doctrine is important, and the way that the Bible teaches sound doctrine is how we're going to try to live our lives. And I believe that's why you come to this church, because that's what we preach and believe here. But there'll be aspects of everybody's life in here that we all don't agree on. And God said, you don't need to be striving about those things. You don't need to be about those things, of foolish questions and genealogies. And of course, that's hearkening back to some of the Jewish stuff we've been talking about in Romans, and contentions and strivings about the law. He's telling Titus, he says, you don't have to engage in that. He said, it's vain. He said, it's unprofitable. And he goes on, verse 10, he says, and a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. I am so glad God put that in the Bible. I have had multiple rounds with heretics. It is oppressive and the time, and then when it's done, it's a charge, man. Just there's a spiritual charge to it. I don't know how to explain it. JW's come by your house, tell them the truth. If they don't listen, tell it to them again. If they don't listen, say goodbye. Do you understand how crazy it would be if you kept every week trying to convince the Jehovah's Witnesses to believe the way that the Bible says to believe about Jesus Christ? And you would drive yourself insane trying to do that. So here's the thing, okay? We got what? 25,000 people in Russell County. Okay? If everybody who says they're saved and born again in Russell County, if everybody would give the Jehovah's Witnesses two chances at being admonished, that would be a lot of different people telling them the same thing. That's why God says, if you try one time, they don't hear you. Try it a second time. If they don't hear you the second time, you've done your duty, you walk away. Don't keep trying to beat that thing down, because it's just going to wear you out and it's going to turn them away. But if I give them two shots, and Gideon gives them two shots, and Brother Dave gives them two shots, and Miss Ann gives them two shots, you understand? Then when they've gone to 20 different houses and they've been told Jesus is God, that might have an effect on them. But if Pastor Brown's the only one telling them that, they think I'm a kook. And I think they're a kook. So anyway. But do you understand what God's saying? We could drive ourselves insane. I have dealt with people that are Church of Christ. I've dealt with Seventh-day Adventists. I've dealt with the Masonic Lodge. I've dealt with all the different cults and the heresies that are out there. And I keep this in my mind when I'm dealing with these people. I will give them one shot, tell them the truth in love, give it to them compassionately and gently, and I'll get to that here in a minute. And if they don't listen, I'll try one more angle. And if they don't listen to that, I'm done. And God put that in there for our safety. Okay? So that word admonished, right? Or admonition means this. The word admonition means a gentle. Boy, this is big for independent Baptists to get a hold of. It means a gentle reproof and counsel against error. When the Jehovah's Witnesses showed up to my house the last time, I was kind in speaking to them, but I was firm and let them know right up front what I believed. And I gave them the reproof about their Bible. I gave them the reproof about their doctrine. They didn't want to listen to that. We talked about a few more things. I did it again, and they didn't want to listen to that. And I said, gentlemen, we're done. I didn't say have a good day, because God said not do that. But the Lord put this in here as a safety valve, because you and I could consume our entire life trying to convince someone of the truth, and they're not going to listen. Verse 11, the Bible says, knowing that he that is such is subverted. That word subverted means overturned, utterly ruined, corrupted and perverted in their mind, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay, so essentially what God's saying is we are not bound to continue spending time on people who refuse the truth time and time again. Now that goes against many of your good-natured hearts. That goes against many of you who are like me, and we are eternal optimists, and we think, if I can just one more time and they'll believe it. One more time and they'll come around. And I like living that way. My wife laughs at me sometimes. But God has said, listen, there's a lot of people on this earth. There's more people now than there ever have been. You and I could waste our entire life trying to convince someone of the truth, and they're not going to listen to us. Or we could try twice. Okay, they don't listen. We'll go find somebody else. Try twice. They don't listen. We'll go find somebody else. Do you think that might be a little more profitable? Chances are we might find somebody that would listen to the truth that way, right? And when God's telling Titus this, and he's telling Timothy this, he's telling these guys, listen, you can't get pigeonholed into arguing and being in strife with one or two people in the church. You got a whole bunch of people in the church to minister to. And so if somebody's not going to listen to the truth, God says, you're not under any obligation after the second time trying to help them. You don't have to try to help them anymore. As a pastor, you don't know how liberating that is. I want to help everybody. I want to be a blessing to everybody. I wish everybody believed the Bible like we believe the Bible. But they don't. So then we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, so that's sort of the principle tonight of how we're going to be working on this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We come to verse 19. After all this encouragement to Timothy, after all the edification, after all the exhortation to charge and to charge some and to war a good warfare and all the things he's been told, God gets down here and it's almost like the PS at the end of chapter 1. And he says, verse 19, which some having put away, and of course he's talking about faith and a good conscience, he says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Well, we don't want that for anybody. We don't desire for anybody's life to be a shipwreck. When I used to ski back when I was young, we'd be up at Winter Place or over at Beach Mountain or something. We'd be riding the lift back up. And it was a very distinct sound of somebody wiping out on the slopes. And you hear them catching edge, and all of a sudden then you hear the scraping. And you look, and all you'd see is skis flopping everywhere, and goggles flopping, and gloves flopping. And what we used to call it was a yard sale. That was the slope side term for somebody that just totally wiped it out and lost everything. It was a yard sale. Well, God's term for it is shipwreck. And it's dangerous. It's deadly. We kind of laugh at those guys once we saw them get up and dust themselves off and maybe give them a cheer. Yeah, way to go, man. Do it again, you know. Shipwreck's not that way. Spiritual shipwreck is a serious issue. Spiritual shipwreck is dangerous for the person that's going through it, and it's dangerous for every person that's around them. I've never been on a boat that went down. Well, I'll take that back. I have been. No, it floated. Anyway, I've never been on a boat that went down. I understand when a ship sinks or a boat sinks that if you were in the immediate vicinity, it creates a vacuum and it pulls everything down as it goes down in the water. Spiritual shipwreck is catastrophic. And Paul is going to call out two guys by name. And he says, these two individuals have shipwrecked their life because they've denied the faith of Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy to tell the church at Ephesus that these two individuals are dangerous and that they're preaching heresy and that they need to stay away from them. And boy, that's popular in 2026. Outside of moderation, it's the second least popular thing I've ever preached at this church, is separation. But it's a biblical principle. It's what God tells us to do. And so Paul calls out these guys by name, they're heretics, by name, and he expects Timothy to warn the church. And God has warned the New Testament churches to separate from brothers and sisters who walk disorderly. He has told us to separate from those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And he tells us to separate and to put away from our congregation those that have committed public sin that bring blasphemy and reproach upon Jesus Christ. It's what God said to do. It's not what the pastor said to do. It's what God said to do. But he told the pastor to tell the church that. I didn't figure this would be an amen message tonight. All right, so Hymenaeus and Alexander have made shipwreck of their lives because they've denied the faith. And listen, they're causing other people to lose faith in Jesus Christ. That is the definition of a heretic. Someone who pulls someone away from Jesus to something else, to their own doctrine, to another god, whatever it is. That's the definition of a heretic. Come with me if you would. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so why, you got to ask yourself, why did God inspire Paul to call out Hymenaeus and Alexander? And God told Paul to call those guys out because God doesn't want their heresy wrecking anyone else's life. If those guys want to go that way and those guys want to have that kind of doctrine and those guys want to believe what we're getting ready to believe, they're free to do that. But God's writing to the church and saying, you need to get away from that and get back to what the scripture says so you have faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope, yes? Amen. So here's what they were teaching.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14. The Bible says this, Alexander the coppersmith, I expect he's the same guy, okay? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So this man, Alexander and Hymenaeus, and we're going to see another man here in a minute by the name of Philetus, these three men were public enemies of Paul and of God. Okay? They would publicly refute what Paul teaches. They would come into the church and they would try to pull away disciples for themselves, and they would try to pull people aside and invite them over to McDonald's for coffee and say, now Paul taught this on Sunday, or Timothy taught this on Wednesday night, but we just want you to know this is what we think, and don't you think we're right? That's what these guys were doing. And God calls them out so everybody knows to stay away from them. All right, come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, if it's good for the pastor, it's good for the people. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study. Man, I'm glad God put that in there. Many of the perversion Bibles, you know what they say right there? Do your best. Anyway, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, why is it so important for the pastor and the people to study the Bible? Verse 16. But shun, that means get away from, don't listen to it, don't give it our audience. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You want to know if something's a heresy? Test it and see, is it causing me to be more like Jesus or more like the world? Is it pulling me to a life of sin, or is it pushing me to a life of sanctification? That'd be really, really great test of how you listen to people and what are they saying to you. Okay? It goes on to say, verse 17, it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Y'all had those before? We call them fever blisters. I remember growing up, Dad, thank God he doesn't have them anymore, but man, my dad, I remember this distinctly, he would get them really bad, and he would have to get this stuff, put it on a Q-tip, and put it in there and numb it so he could eat and function. I'm glad he didn't have to do that anymore. Sometimes Clara or Abby or Val will get one of those in their mouth, and boy, that thing's painful. I tell them, my remedy, they've yet to do, well, I think you did it one time, and she claimed it didn't work. So it means she didn't do it right. I told Valerie, she had one really bad one time. I said, honey, just put some salt on it. It'd be all right. And so she did, and she gets, it's worse than it was before. You didn't put enough salt, honey. I'm sorry. Anyway, a canker. You know what a canker is? A canker is annoying. It's painful. It causes, listen to me now, it causes you to not be able to eat properly. And God is talking about spiritual heresy. He's talking about profane and vain babblings that increase to ungodliness. And he says those things are painful, those things are annoying, and they're going to prevent you from eating spiritually like you ought to eat. And he goes on to say, of whom is Hymenaeus, there he is again, and Philetus. And here's what these guys were preaching. 18, who concerning the truth have erred. Okay, so God tells you what they're talking about is wrong. And he goes on to say, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, wouldn't that be a miserable life to be thinking right now the resurrection's past, we missed it, we're in the millennium. You know how you know you're not in the millennium? Jesus Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem in the millennium. So you ain't in it. And Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander wasn't in it either. Man, would that not take away some of your joy? Would that not take away your blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior? That's the resurrection they're talking about, is the resurrection of the saints.
That would absolutely that would destroy people's faith. And these guys are going around preaching that. I think they're the cats that were causing trouble in Thessalonica, personally. That's just me personally. And Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the proof texts on the rapture is because of these guys teaching this. And so God calls them out, and he calls out their heresy. And he says that what they're teaching is going to produce ungodliness in people rather than godliness. Because in Titus, he says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 1 John, it says, if we have this hope in us, what are we going to do? Anybody remember? We're going to purify ourselves because Jesus could show up at any moment, and I don't want my Savior finding me in ungodliness. So if you take away the blessed hope of the rapture and tell people the resurrection's already passed, what do they got to live for? Just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And so God had a real problem with these guys. And he told Paul to tell Timothy, to tell the church, stay away from them. The people that we should listen to in our lives are those who speak the truth of the Word of God and those who try to promote and steer us toward godliness, not ungodliness. If you want to know somebody, if you want to know if they really love you, if what they say and what they do in your life pushes you to godliness, you can mark it down, they love you. But if they're always challenging God and challenging the Bible and challenging the preaching and saying, well, I don't know about that, I heard this and I believe this, and it's going to lead to more ungodliness and unfaithfulness, and it's going to pull you further away from God, just get away from them. Just get away from them. They're not going to be profitable to you. Amen, preacher. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we saw these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We've seen that God has told Timothy to tell the church to put them away. Because they've made shipwreck out of their own life, and if they don't get away from them, they're going to take them down with them. And then Paul ends verse 20, and he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And that's just a really extreme comment. It is. It's a very serious statement. It's something that Paul did twice, as far as we can tell. And God approved of it. And I want you to see right now. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that Paul, when he came to Ephesus, where these guys are, remember all the hullabaloo they had in Ephesus anyway? Remember all that? And so he comes to Ephesus and he preaches. And it seems like every time he preached about Jesus, everybody was good until he started talking about the resurrection. And that resurrection point really flustered a lot of people. But I can imagine he comes to Ephesus and he's preaching the gospel, because the gospel contains the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen, according to the scriptures. And he says that, and I can imagine Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus come up to him afterward and say, Paul, we want to talk to you about this because we don't think there is a resurrection. And as far as we know, these guys are Gentiles, or at least they've been taught somewhere along the way. And you know, there was a sect of the Jewish religion that didn't believe in a resurrection. And those guys were sad, you see. Yeah. And I can imagine they came to Paul and they presented their case. And I think Paul is a faithful minister of the gospel. I think he gently tried to correct them the first time. And maybe they didn't hear him, and they said, well, listen, we'll come back tomorrow and have coffee. Let's talk again. And they come back the next day, and they sit down, and Paul tries to reason with them and tries to talk to them about things that are truth and right. And they get upset. Alexander the coppersmith gets irritated and gets offended, and he goes off and he begins to railroad Paul with everybody else. And remember, I mean, this is just how it would happen, right?
I really think Paul gave these guys two shots, don't you? I mean, that's what the Bible says to do. Give a heretic two admonitions. But after that, if they're not going to listen, reject them. I think Paul really wanted to help these guys. I absolutely think he spoke the truth to them in love. I don't think he insulted them. I don't think he called them idiots. I don't think he did any of those things. I think he patiently and gently tried to expound the truth to them, and they refused to listen. And he said, guys, I can't waste any more time with this. I've got to go on. I've got somewhere else to go. I'm sorry that's the way you all believe. By the way, Timothy, these guys are dangerous. But when they refuse the truth, what choice does Paul have? If somebody was trying to hurt your family, talking about your family behind your back out in people and got back to you, would you just let that go? If you're a man, you wouldn't. You're going to at least try to set the record straight one time. If somebody was trying to hurt your church and they were spreading lies about the pastor or people in the church and they were trying to get people on their side, would you just let that go? And yet that happens in churches every week. And Paul, because he loves Jesus Christ and because he loves the church at Ephesus, tells Timothy, you need to warn the people, these guys are dangerous. They're going to cause divisions, they're going to cause ungodliness, and they're going to sink the church with this heresy. Okay? So by calling their names, and if I can go ahead and say it this way, by delivering these guys to Satan, Paul is doing this, number one, because he loves Jesus. Number two, because he loves the church, listen to me. And number three, because he loves Hymenaeus, and he loves Alexander, and he loves Philetus. Because if you look at the reason, whom I have delivered unto Satan, verse 20, that they may learn not to what? The only other time that Paul did this is in 1 Corinthians 5. So let's turn over there. Also a chapter that probably doesn't get picked to preach through very often, unless you just have to. And when it gets to that point, it's really, really unpleasant. I would say to you tonight, submit to you, that I don't think Paul necessarily took any pleasure in delivering these people to Satan for him to hurt their flesh. I don't think it was pleasant for him. But he knew in charity, what else are you going to do? It's the last straw. He's tried to reason with them. He's tried to talk to them. They won't listen. They won't receive the truth. What else do you do? You got to protect the church, amen. You got to protect the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says it's reported commonly. Well, that's when we really got a problem. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, everybody gets, you know, all up in arms about this incestuous relationship, and it's nasty, don't get me wrong. By all means, it's ungodly. But these are people that came out of that kind of culture. And worse. So, in a sense, they're learning how to be Christians, not be Gentiles. But regardless, that common sense ought to tell you not to do that. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 2. And ye are, and the words are, puffed up. Is that ever a good way to be with God? No. Is that ever a good way to be against the truth?
And so there's open public sin in the church at Corinth, and they're proud about it. They're not doing anything about it. They don't see anything wrong with it. They think it's funny. They're rejoicing. Whatever it is, I don't know. But they're puffed up. And God says, and have not rather mourned. It should have caused mourning. It should have caused them to hit the altar and weep and beg for God's forgiveness and beg for God to intervene in these people's lives. But they were just going on joyfully like nothing happened. And God says that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He goes on to say down in a few verses about putting them away. In verse, I guess it's verse 3. No, it's not. Don't get caught up on that. He goes down verses 9, 10, and 11. And he says, not to company with brothers or sisters who are fornicators or covetous or idolaters or railers or drunkards or extortioners. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. This passage focuses on the fornication in the church because that's the issue. But look what God adds in that list in verse 11. He says, not only should you put away from the church congregation those that are fornicators and they're puffed up about it, but you should put away from the congregation those that are covetous and puffed up about it. Those that are an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner. God added some things to that list. It's not just fornication and adultery, amen. But the bottom line is, God says they need to be taken away, they need to be put away. You don't need to keep company with these people who will not listen to the truth. And then he says, in verse 3, for I verily, as absent body but present spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan. And the reason is for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, is this intended to help this brother? Absolutely. What is it that needs to be helped in this brother? Now, his soul is saved and sealed on the day of redemption just like yours. What needs help with this man? His spirit. Because in verse 2, he's not humble before God. What is he? He's puffed up. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen? And so Paul says, listen, we're going to deliver this. We're going to put him out of the congregation. We're going to deliver this guy to Satan with the expectation that the devil is going to touch his flesh like he touched Job's flesh. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my years of pastoring, even before that, that people that are puffed up, when their flesh begins to suffer, they sober up real quick. That gets their attention really fast. Romans 1 said about those people who did not like to retain God in their knowledge and those people that changed the truth of God into a lie and dishonored their bodies between themselves. God said there was a recompense coming to them in their flesh. That was meat. And those diseases and those sicknesses that get passed around to people that live like dogs, God said, that's what you've got coming to you. If you're not going to listen to the truth, and you're going to be puffed up about it, and you're going to rejoice in the people that commit that fornication and adultery, then your bodies are going to be ravaged with disease. And so when Paul says, delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander and this brother, whom we don't know his name, unto Satan. What he's saying is, we've come to the end of our rope. We don't know what else to do. We've tried to talk to them. We've tried to reason with them. We've tried to show them the truth out of the scriptures, and they won't listen. And so I believe it's a prayer attitude to God on the part of Paul, on the part of the pastor, on the part of a parent that would look to God and say, God, I've done everything I know to do and they won't listen. Or I'm just going to turn them over. Now notice, in 1 Corinthians 5, the soul is not mentioned. Because the devil cannot destroy this man's soul or your soul if you're saved tonight. But God can give Satan permission to ravage your body. And it would be part of God's chastening. You know how God used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten the nation of Israel? Well, God can have the devil chasten you and I as his children. We see that with the book of Job. God gave the permission. I don't know, you know. Let's back up. Let me say it this way. This is mentioned twice in all the books of the Bible. This is a very serious spiritual matter. This is not an everyday occurrence. That's why I said at the start of this message, you're not going to do this or you shouldn't have this attitude. If somebody just says something wrong to you and you go, God, I'm going to turn them over to Satan. God, you just deal with them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about gentle rebuke. We're talking about long suffering. We're talking about patience being exhausted. We're talking about praying and fasting and mourning and begging God to turn somebody's heart away from the destruction that they're headed to, or the people that are pulling them away from the truth and from the faith. And we can see it, but, and maybe they can see it and they don't care, or maybe they can't see it and they don't care. It doesn't matter. And we pour out our hearts to God and we say, God, please help them, please help them. And it gets to the point where we can't do anything else. They won't listen to us. They won't listen to the pastor. They won't listen to the parents. They won't listen to anybody else. What else are you supposed to do? Any of you ever prayed, God, whatever it takes? I've prayed that. That might be delivering someone unto Satan. You say, that's mean. No, we love them. Well, that's unchristian. Tell that to Paul. Well, I don't think you ought to do that. Well, we can't just let him keep going. And I wish the ministry was all unicorns and butterflies. But it's not. And part of the warfare that we're in is being able to identify heresy and problems with people and try to correct their course. But church, if they won't correct the course, and the course they're on is damaging the church and it's damaging the reputation of Jesus Christ, and with their life they're blaspheming the name of Jesus that they say they're saved by, what other choice do you have? I would say that Paul, in exasperation and also in charity, prayerfully turns these men over to Satan for the physical chastening, and doing that in hopes that that physical suffering will cause a spirit of repentance in them, and that they will change their mind and say, you know what, God's right. You know what, the direction I'm going is wrong. I'm going to go God's direction now. And if that's the outcome, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The chastening of Satan in the child of God's life is aimed at breaking one's pride and changing that spirit from a proud spirit, from a haughty spirit, to a humble spirit. It's aimed at trying to get someone to the place of repentance instead of continuing in rebellion. And so what does that mean for our church tonight? Well, as far as I know, I haven't turned any of y'all over to Satan yet. I don't want to. I don't want to. So what do we do from here? How do we apply this to us tonight? Well, we need to maintain humility toward God, toward the Bible, toward those that love us and instruct us in the truth, that are trying to help us, and not have a haughty spirit, not have a stiff neck and a hard heart. The Bible says over there in Hebrews that pastors watch for the souls of the people in the church that they're the under-shepherd over. Say it that way. And that one day I got to give an account to God for your life. And so as the pastor, I, in preaching and in private counsel and all the things that I do as a pastor, try to help you go on the right path of life, unfortunately, already in 13 years, there will be some that I'll stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I tried. Lord, I did everything I knew what to do. Lord, I begged you for help, and I begged them to stop and change the direction, and God, they didn't, and I didn't know what else to do. I'm afraid that'll be an all too common occurrence at the judgment seat. And so what's safe for all of us tonight is to maintain a spirit of humility. And when the Bible corrects us, that we take it with gladness. Or when someone in the church that loves us dearly waves a warning flag, that we just say, thank you, brother, sister, and God, thank you for putting somebody in my life that cares enough to tell me I'm on the wrong path. And just be willing to listen, be willing to consider. Amen. Are you still in 1 Corinthians 5? Look what verse 6 says. Remember I told you they had a problem with their spirit? It says, your glorying is not good. It's hard for us to imagine, and I'll be done. It's hard for us to imagine that churches would glory in somebody's sin. But I'm telling you, every time they hang the rainbow flag, every time a church doesn't deal with public sin, they're glorying in it. And he goes on to say, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And the next two words are, purge it out. Lord, tonight, this is not a rejoicing passage, Lord. This is not a light passage of Scripture. It's not lighthearted by any means. It's very serious, and we understand that. But Lord, it is part of your Bible. It is a part of your Word. And Lord, having had to experience some of this as a church, it is not enjoyable. Lord, we don't ever want to have to go through this again. God, I pray you'll help every one of us in this church tonight to have a tender heart toward you. Father, help us to listen to the still small voice that's within us of the Holy Spirit. And God, to consider your truth and consider your love. Lord, we're so thankful that you're a kind, compassionate God. We're thankful that you're a long-suffering God. And Lord, we're thankful that you are a chastening God. And you said that if we're your people, Lord, that if we're your children, that you will correct us. And we're grateful for that. Because Lord, tonight we sang, oh, to be like Jesus. That ought to be our heart's desire. And so, Lord, when we miss that mark, you have to correct us. You have to change the course. God, I pray that you would deliver us all tonight from a haughty spirit. God, that you deliver us all tonight from a hard heart. Lord, that you deliver us all tonight from being offended at the word of God. And that all of our lives would be in submission to you. And Lord, that we would keep a short order and a short list with you, Lord. And that we'd be willing to listen to reproof and to rebuke and to correction and to instruction in righteousness. Lord, that we would, as we say in our church charter, that we'd make the King James Bible the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Lord, you know best. You've got our best interest in mind. Help us to trust you tonight, Lord. Help us to love you. Lord, I pray every one of us would take up the charge, Lord, to war a good warfare. And Father, that we would guard our own hearts, and Lord, that we would guard our church with our lives. Lord, our brothers and sisters here, that we'd be willing to lay down our life for each other. We'd be willing to have the hard conversations, Lord. We'd be willing to have the discussions that aren't comfortable to try to help each other. Lord, you'd help us to maintain a heart of charity in everything that we say and do. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for preserving your word to us. Just pray that you'll guide us and direct us now in all things. In Jesus' name we pray.